too.
Thank you very much, choir. Please turn to Matthew chapter 3. We will be continuing a sermon series that we began last week titled, What Does It Mean to Be a Christian? You'll see inside your bulletin there's a little yellow sheet with all of the schedule sermons for the series. And on the back, I know people are excited about this, is a place to take notes during the sermon, of the sermon, maybe other things besides the sermon. I know some of y'all have been very faithful in taking notes, and maybe this will help y'all or help others who are interested in beginning. I know Larsini has been faithfully taking notes every Sunday, and she catalogs them, and she's probably more organized than some preachers. But you probably have a lifetime of sermons. Well, last week we covered the gospel, and this week we're going to cover a topic just as grand as the gospel, too big to fit in one sermon. But in a way, it's a continuation of last week's sermon on the gospel. And in a way, this whole series is a continuation of the first sermon on the gospel, an explication of the gospel from different perspectives, different pictures, different ways of looking at this gospel that is a promise from God to be Emmanuel, to be God with us. So I imagine the first step in talking about this gospel would be to talk about the God of the gospel, or the gospel of our God, and who this God is. Well, we look in this passage that we read today, a little snapshot of our God in the baptism of Jesus. We clearly see the triune God at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let us read together Matthew chapter 3. It's found on page 957 of your pew Bibles, and we'll be reading the whole chapter together. But especially take note of the last section of the baptism of Jesus, and see if you can find the triune God at work. Matthew chapter 3. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think that you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear fruit or produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you do come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so. Now, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. The word of God for the people of God. Now, I was walking down Franklin Street the other day. Yes, I do visit enemy territory every so often. You'll meet some really interesting people, I'll tell you, on Franklin Street. And I did meet an interesting person that day. His name is Polar Bear. He left an impression on me, and I hope I can see him again. But he seemed to be homeless. He had alcohol in his breath, and he hadn't taken a shower in a long time. But we got to talking, and he started sharing the gospel to me. And I was pretty impressed. I was excited to hear that. He didn't know anything about me. He didn't know I was a Christian or a pastor or anything. He just came up to me, asked for some change, and then started sharing the gospel. And he had a really interesting picture of God. He saw God, the Father, as an old grandfather up in heaven in a rocking chair. And he tells his son, Jesus, to go down to earth and to do his business. And make sure that the earth is operating well. And God the Father will be sitting in the rocking chair looking down and making sure everything's all right and things are going well. Now, I mean, there is some truth in that. Many times Jesus talks about being about his Father's business in the Gospels. But God the Father is much more active than this man in a rocking chair looking down, of course. He loves his creation, and he loves getting involved in his creation. But Polar Bear was making a point, and he did. You want to conduct business with God? You want to communicate with God? Well, you go to his Son, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus so that we may know God, the one we worship. But you ask anybody to explain God, and especially the Trinity, and you'll get all sorts of pictures. I'll share a few of them. And they're all helpful to one extent. The picture of the apple, where the apple has taste, the apple has touch, and the apple has smell. And in those three parts, we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Or the picture of an egg with the shell, with the white, and with the yolk. Or the picture of water. Water can be ice and liquid water and steam. Or the picture of a family. Different members of the family, but they're still one family. And also the picture of a person. A person can have different roles. Can be a daughter, can be a sister, can be a mother. These are three spheres of understanding that we're going to be talking about, how God reveals God's self to the world as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I imagine another metaphor we could use is the metaphor from last week, talking about the gospel and how the gospel is like this beautiful, multifaceted jewel, and we can look at it from one perspective and see something beautiful, and then look at it from another perspective and see something equally beautiful. And it takes a lifetime to consider the gospel from all its perspectives and continue to marvel at this beautiful jewel. God is something like that. In the end, all these pictures come a bit short. It really shows us who we really are. We're merely finite beings reaching out to this infinite, which is God. God is this infinite, which our minds cannot even grasp. Will we ever be able to grasp the infiniteness of God? I doubt it. Does that mean that we should stop reaching? Well, I doubt that too. I think there is benefit in reaching. It's a sort of stretching. If you can just look at that, we're stretching out to God, where our faces are turned towards this infinite. I wonder, how many of y'all have heard of C.H. Spurgeon? Raise your hand if you've heard of C.H. Spurgeon. Yeah, a few of you. He was a famous Baptist preacher. He began pastoring the famous New Park Street Chapel in London at the age of 19. And so if any of y'all think at 31 I'm too young, you can look at Charles Spurgeon. He was still a teenager. He helped to craft one of the earliest Baptist confessions. And at the ripe old age of 20, he preached this. While the subject of God humbles the mind, it also expands it. He who often thinks of God will have a larger mind than the man who simply plods around this narrow globe. The most excellent study for expanding the soul is the science of Christ and Him crucified, and the knowledge of the Godhead in the glorious Trinity. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continued investigation of the great subject of the deity. I think that's pretty impressive for a 20-year-old. Though we are finite creatures, we'll never be able to grasp that which we are reaching for. There is benefit in reaching. It directs our minds and our hearts to the one to whom our minds and hearts were created to be directed. For 2,000 years, the Christian church has been reaching to that infinite, looking to God and trying to understand this God that we worship. Men and women far smarter and far holier than me have contributed greatly to this reaching towards God. One of their contributions is the word Trinity. Simply said, the Trinity explains how we worship one God who is revealed in three different ways: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, Trinity is not so much a description of God as much as it is a set of rules of correcting our natural errors concerning God. It's like saying, well, we can't tell you exactly what God is, but we can tell you what God is not. And this is what the idea of the Trinity speaks of. For example, God is not three gods. It is not that the Father is one God, the Son is another God, and the Holy Spirit is a third God. This is what we learn through the saints, and the saints studying Scripture, and as we study Scripture. Again, God is not one God, God the Father in the Old Testament, and then somehow transforms into God the Son in the Gospels, and then again transforms into God the Holy Spirit in Acts and continues on. If we just read the baptism of Jesus carefully, we see God the Father, his voice coming from the heavens, God the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove and alighting on God the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, this is the history of the study of God. It's the history of the Apostles' Creed that we read this morning. It's the study of God reaching out to that which we will never grasp, but we are called to reach out and try to understand. Let's look at this picture that I have on the back of this sheet. This is a famous picture, again, trying to explain this triune God who we worship. You see the Father is in one corner, the Son in another, and the Holy Spirit in a third. And they all point to the central circle, God, saying that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. But at the same time, the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father. If you apply the rules of mathematics to this, you're going to be very confused in the end. God, the creator of all mathematics, he transcends all rules that he has created. He is far beyond our grasp. And I encourage you to meditate on this little picture. If you meditate long enough, your brain might start hurting. But I imagine that's just the result of a mind stretching, trying to grasp that which we cannot grasp, but reaching anyway. Well, I'd like to talk a little bit about these three ways that God reveals God's self to us. Each person of the triune God, though person even doesn't really describe this relationship of the Trinity. Let's go first to God the Father. God the Father. So Greeks, thousands of years ago, understood God as being a father. Father Zeus, right? Zeus was the father of creation. But that's not exactly what Scripture means when it addresses God as Father. Well, certainly God is the one God and Father of all, who is through all and in all and over all. But to say, but we could also say that that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is a Father in a way. And that's what Isaiah says. If you remember, you go to Isaiah chapter 9. This is a verse during the Christmas season. We often overlook Jesus understood as a Father. Wonderful Counselor. Do you remember this? Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. These are all names that are given to Jesus. Jesus is the Everlasting Father. Sometimes it can be translated the Father of Eternity. He was there creating eternity. I mean, even God transcends the eternal. Now, when we talk about God as Father, we're talking about a different kind of Father. We're talking about an adopted Father. If you remember, the people, the Hebrew people, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved by Pharaoh, and they were crying out for help. And God looks down and he sees their plight. And in Exodus 6, he says, I will adopt you as my people, and I will be your God. And throughout Exodus and throughout the first, the next few books of Scripture, you hear this echo of God being a father to Israel, of adopting these Hebrew people as his own. and creating a family, creating a nation out of them, the nation of Israel. So when we speak to God as Father, we speak to him as one who has adopted us as well as Christians. We were children of wrath. We were children of sin. And he rescues us from our plight and adopts us as our Father. Jesus often addressed God as Father. And we address Jesus within the realm of the Trinity as the Son. He is God the Son. We read his own words, Jesus' own words, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus is the only begotten Son of the Father. Or perhaps others may read in their Bibles the one and only Son. But God the Son is not begotten of God the Father like earthly parents beget children. Once there was no child, but now you bring a child into the world, and now there is a child, right? No, the Son is begotten of the Father, something like light is begotten of fire. One of my favorite things to do in the parsonage, especially during this winter season, is to have a fire and to sit in a rocking chair really close to the fire and to take in as much of the heat and light as I can. Luckily, there was a big pile of wood that had been sitting in the parsonage for at least 1 or 2 years that nobody knew where it came from. And so I made quick use of that wood in lighting fires at night. But I remember every time I lit a fire in the parsonage, I saw light and heat immediately. I've never seen, and maybe you have, and I'd love to hear the story, but I've never seen a fire without light and heat in the very beginning. There was never a fire without light. And in the same way, there was never God the Father without God the Son. Even from the very beginning, if there was a beginning to God, God the Father, the Son would be there. But there was never a beginning. Even throughout eternity, this fire has been burning, and the fire has been giving out the light of the Son. You read throughout Scripture, God the Son is described as the light of the world. Yes, God the Son is like light from a fire. And we move to God the Holy Spirit. I sometimes really feel bad for God the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is often forgotten or ignored. The Holy Spirit, and we'll learn this next week, gave birth to the church. It was the Holy Spirit that came down like tongues of fire that gave birth to the church in the first century. And it's so sad that we as the church forgot who gave birth to us. I know that the Holy Spirit has gotten a bad rap throughout history. People have misused the Holy Spirit and misrepresented the Holy Spirit. But we can't just say, well, then we'll ignore the Holy Spirit and not talk about the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is our life. Well, you ask around, and Christians, Christian neighbors and all, they might be able to tell you the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I think in practice, the Holy Trinity probably looks very different to a lot of Christians in America. I imagine it first starts with the Bible, and then America, and then maybe Jesus in the end. Jesus serving America, and America serving the Bible. We really don't reach out and look to and consider this God in Scripture, this God in the church, this God in our lives. And we seriously need to look at all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One last thing about the Holy Spirit, you notice that the Spirit is in Genesis. The Spirit didn't suddenly appear in the New Testament, but God's Spirit was from the very beginning, hovering over the waters. Now, it's interesting, the Hebrew word for Spirit is also the same word for wind. And you can notice in John chapter 4, or John chapter 3, Jesus talks about how the wind goes wherever it pleases. The same for the children of God who are filled with the Holy Spirit. But also interestingly enough, the same word in Hebrew is the word for breath. The Holy Spirit, the holy breath. And I think that's really interesting, especially in light of Genesis. Genesis talking about the Holy Spirit, the holy breath hovering over the waters, ready, anticipating the creation of life. And then later on, in I think chapter 2 of Genesis, we read of how God formed this man, this Adam, out of the earth, out of dirt. We're just dirt that is formed very well. But we're not alive yet. No, it's not until God breathes the breath of life into us that we are alive. The Spirit, this Holy Spirit, is the breath of life and continues to be the breath of life. If we have no Holy Spirit, we are destined to die. The Holy Spirit brings life. But notice in Genesis how the Holy Spirit participates in creation. Often people will label the Trinity, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but in other ways. One of the ways is assigning a role to each of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One popular one is Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. And there's good reasons that people do it, and I don't want to criticize it too much, but one thing is that to talk about God the Father as Creator is to deny that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit also participated in creation. We see the Holy Spirit right there hovering over the waters, ready to breathe life into this nothingness. Also, we read in Acts chapter 3, while Peter is speaking to the crowds, he says that you killed the author of life, meaning Jesus. Jesus, the one who authored life. So I just want us to be careful as we consider these roles, that all three of these revelations of God in our lives participate in all of the actions of God. All are Creator, all are Redeemer, and all are Sustainer. I saw this cartoon recently of Moses. He's standing on Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the Ten Commandments, and he's looking up to God and he says, "Well, these are plenty complicated. Can we hold off on the Trinity for a while?" Well, y'all might be feeling the same way. I know my head hurts when I start contemplating the character of God as a triune. But why do we even talk about the Trinity? Why even talk about the Trinity? Well, I want to say two things about that. The first is to know the God we worship. To know the God we worship. We consider the Trinity, we reach out to God so that we may know the God we worship. Why do we come to this church? Who are we worshiping when we come to this church? Do we know this God we worship? In John chapter 4, Jesus meets with a Samaritan woman, and the Samaritan woman is asking him all these theological questions. Like, we worship God on top of this mountain. And the Jews, they worship God in a temple. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you worship that which you do not know. And the Jews worship that who they do know. And then he starts to explain this God that she does not know. He is trying to explain this God so that she may worship God properly. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, God is spirit. And there will come a day when you will worship God in spirit and in truth. You see, we come to learn about God because we want to worship this God. We don't want to worship a figment of our imagination. We don't want to worship a misrepresentation of God. We want to learn who this God we long to worship is. But we also learn about God to worship the God we know. So we want to know the God we worship, but also to worship the God we know. To understand our God is worship. When we study about God, that is worship. We learn who we worship through worship. So we come here to worship so that we may know this God. It's kind of circular. We know this God so that we may worship God, but we worship God so that we may know God. On Sundays, we come and we worship. And in that worship, we are reaching out. We're contemplating this infinite God. We can look at the bulletin, the very first song. All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Alleluia, alleluia. Do we understand fully what we're singing? Well, I would say no. I would say we don't really fully understand, but we sing it anyway so that we may understand, so that we may know this Trinity, this God, this triune God whom we love. We worship in all other ways too. We worship through prayer. We worship through others' prayers, like John Donne's. We worship through Christians of the past and their writings, like the Apostles' Creed. I worship well when I journal to God. I can easily get distracted if I kneel, bow my head, close my eyes, and try to pray. It probably takes maybe 5 minutes before I get distracted. So I like to get a journal and actually write it down so that I can pay attention to what I'm praying to God. And through that worship, I learn the God whom I'm worshiping. We can worship by meditating the scriptures, and we'll be talking about scripture in a couple weeks. By fellowshipping with the sons and daughters of God, When we fellowship, we hear the voice of Jesus in the Son and Daughter of God. During our business meeting after church today, this is a perfect time when we can listen to the voice of Jesus within our brothers and sisters. This is what Baptists have claimed for 400 years, that we want to listen to the voice of Jesus in the community. We worship God by sitting in creation and contemplating his handiwork. We worship God by volunteering for OCIM or other ministries, in helping with our student ministry, in spending time with the shut-in. This is all worship of God. And through it, we learn whom we worship. All these things can be worship, a meditation of the God who is. When we come to these activities with the request, teach me, O God, who you are. Let me know your ways. Each activity can tell you something different about your God. Well, I want to challenge you to consider something, a way of worshiping God that you haven't seen as worship in the past, and to do it this week or this month. Try to think of something, maybe some things that I've said, or as you talk with others after church, something that you can do and say, I'm going to worship God through this and listen to what I can learn about our God. Well, I would be remiss if I didn't ask if you are right with God this morning. To listen to God means that you want to hear from God. Well, you can be right this morning. God is a loving God and desires that we all come to him to reach out to our adopted father. He wants to adopt you. And I encourage you to come forward if you would like to be right with this wonderful God so that you may start the journey of understanding who this God is. I also encourage you, if you would like to be a member of this church, to come forward too. We together seek out this God whom we love as a community. We will start members classes next Sunday, as I mentioned. And for those who may be considering membership, I encourage you to talk to me about membership class or come here to the sanctuary next Sunday at 9:45. Well, let us close in prayer. Oh Lord, we really don't know who you are. You have revealed yourself to us little by little, and we desire to know more of you, O Father, to know more of our adopted Father, to know more of our Savior Jesus Christ, to know more about our breath of life, the Holy Spirit within us. O Lord, in worship, in life, teach us. May we grow in our relationship with you, both individually and as a church, together as a family. We pray all these things in the name of the triune God whom you have addressed yourself as, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hymn number 358, as we stand together and sing.